If you are here this morning, you may know his name. Most people do know his name. But that's not enough. I mean, it's a good thing to know his name. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. So it's great to know his name. Most precious name ever uttered by God or man. And knowing his name is wonderful, but I know the President of the United States' name, but that don't carry much weight. Now, if he knew my name, that would be different. And with the Lord, you can know his name, but you better make sure he knows your name. Because the Bible says that there'll be many in that day that will say, this being at the great white throne judgment, did not I prophesy in thy name and do mighty works and wonderful works and even cast out devils in thy name? And he'll say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You better do what it takes to know that you know that you know, not just that you know his name, but that he knows your name. And that you, and the way God don't need a book, because he is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He don't need the assistance of a book, but he has many books in heaven. He will open the books, but one of the books that he has better have your name in it, and that's called the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I hope your name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I hope he knows your name. If he does not know your name, that can be changed today. Now, I thought he was God. I thought he knows everything. Well, sure, he knows your name, but in the sense that we're speaking of, and that God's speaking of, and when he says, "I never knew you," that means an intimate knowledge, a close family like knowing. And so I hope today, if you're lost, why would you go another moment gambling with your soul? Why would you take another chance that you could, your heart could stop beating, or you could pull out of this church parking lot today and get hit by a truck? A truck on the way home could just swerve a few inches, and I mean, and just like that, you are gone into eternity. Aneurysm, just anything. Do you know? And it's the grace of God that you and I are still breathing, that you was able to wake up this morning. I mean, so many times we take that for granted that, well, you know, just another day, pretty sunny day. Yeah, it's a little brisk outside, but just another beautiful day. I'm sure there's many on the golf course, many at the lake, many going about their business, many at church. Thank God for that. But don't take for granted. If God forgot about you for about 2 seconds, your heart would stop beating and you would be gone. He is faithful to you every beating second. That every time your heart beats, it's God giving it the okay. Well, what a wonderful, wonderful Lord we serve. Amen. He's great and greatly to be praised. He's wonderful. And I bless him. I bless his name. Well, won't you take your Bible and turn to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, chapter number 4, and it's over there past Ezra. You'll find Nehemiah between Ezra and Esther. It's tucked right in the middle, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 4, and I want to probably preach a two-part message today. I know Brother Ned hates that. He likes me to get up here and start and finish. He does, and he don't mind telling me about it either. And I appreciate that about you, Brother Ned. At least you tell me. At least you tell me. Others, when I preach too long, he gets mad because I preach too short. Others will get mad when I preach too long, and they won't tell me. They just go tell everybody else. He's so long. But no, we're going to, it ain't nothing about time as much as it is. We'll just see how far we get. Let's stand together. If you will, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. And how many of you can see my Bible? Can you see that? That is brand spanking new from England. And I got this little thing right here that come with it. And I don't even need these. Look at there. I'm telling you, that is amazing. Brother Cricket Jolly, my friend, he'd kill me for telling it. But I commented on his Bible and told him how much I liked it and how I used to have one identical to it. And I didn't think any more about it. And the next service, the next day, I saw him. He had ordered one from all the way from England and got it in the box and thank you. I love it. I absolutely love it. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let's read together. I thought about only beginning in verse number 10, but I believe I would rather go ahead and begin in verse number 1, and we'll go through verse 15 together. So read along with me. If you have a King James Bible, it'll read exactly like this. If you don't, I encourage you to get a real Bible. And if you can't afford one, we will get you one. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that was he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." You can hear the indignation in their voice. And verse 4, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Boy, I love that phrase. Matter of fact, I could pause. Everybody hold your finger there. In verse number 6, and that is one of the most famous verses in the whole book of Nehemiah. But so built we the wall. They had all kind of opposition, which I'm preaching on the subject this morning, fearing the opposition. Fearing the opposition. And here they are facing and fearing the opposition. But in spite of the opposition they were facing, the Bible said, so built we the wall. They were in captivity. They were in war. They had been took into bondage. And you know the story. And I'll give you just a brief summary in a moment of to bring us up to speed to the book of Nehemiah. But it goes on in the phrase I had to read again while we're reading. The Bible said, for the people had a mind to work. If our church could get a hold of that, if you as a Christian could get a hold of that, if you as a husband or a wife or a child could get a hold of that, if half the lazy sots in America could get a hold of that, who sit at home when they should be working, and they draw on a check from the government, and they could be and should be working. And I'm not talking about people who are on disability and need to be. I'm talking about people who are too lazy to work because they don't have a mind to work. Amen. Don't get mad. Hey, please don't look at me like I'm being rude and crude and mean. God said a man that won't work don't deserve to eat. By the way, all these panhandlers that you see standing out, they know how to play the game. And I ain't saying every one of them's wrong, but give them a track or give them... I've handed them food before and watched them toss it in the grass. And I met a man in Augusta. He was out there every day at the same exit, and I got to know him, and he made sometimes $8,000 to $10,000 a day. I mean, they're professionals. But God said about a man like that, you shouldn't feed him. He don't deserve to eat. The Bible, God said, he's worse than an infidel. That's what God said about it. And so, if you can't, if God's blessed you with a body and a mind, and you're physically able, you should work. Amen. And these people had a mind to work. That wasn't the message, by the way. Don't deduct that from my time for the message, and I won't charge you anything extra for it. All right. Verse 7. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Anytime you are doing something for God, you can count on it. Somebody, somewhere, is going to try to hinder it. That's just you can bank on it. And so here they come, the enemies of God and the enemies of the people of God, they come to hinder it. And they conspiring. Verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And verse 10 through 15 is where I'll be preaching from this morning. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times from all places, whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Be not afraid. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Well, I tell you, the Word of God is just full of powerful promises and truths. Be not afraid of them. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for you, fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, and your wives and your houses. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that, it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. You can have a seat. Thank you for standing. My, what a portion of God's Word. What a powerful part of God's Word. You know the book of Nehemiah, and I'll say this briefly. Well, I don't have to be in such a hurry this morning since I'm going to break this into two. I can take my time and preach 2 hours this morning and 2 hours tonight and get it all done. I'm just kidding. Can you take about 20 minutes this morning and 20 tonight? The book of Nehemiah is known as one of, if not the greatest books in history when it comes to leadership. Did you know that? Even secular businesses and colleges and places that don't have anything to do with God or don't claim to love God or know God, they take the book of Nehemiah and teach from it on leadership. And it's a powerful book on leadership. You all know that Nehemiah and the story, and I'll try to bring those of you, if they happen to be some here that don't know the book of Nehemiah and what's going on, up to speed in just a very small small time. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. And one day a messenger came to Nehemiah and told him the bad, bad news, that there was a remnant returning to his homeland, and but that all the walls had been torn down, and it looked like a disaster zone. If you've been watching the TV lately and seeing the before and after pictures of where Russia is just absolutely tragically, heartbreaking. Just, I mean, I don't know them people, but they are people. I've never met those Ukrainians, but when I see a mother holding her baby, and a rocket flies by her window, and the baby screams and hollers, and the mama grabs that child. And then I hear them interview a little toddler who can barely talk, and they ask him what's wrong as his lips quivering. He said, my daddy's gone. My daddy's gone to fight for our country, and I miss my daddy. And tears flow down his cheeks. And then you see it's people just like that scattered all over that country, and the bombings begin. We'll go to bed one night because their time's ahead of ours. And when we wake up in the morning, they'll show on the TV what the village or the town or the whole big area looked like yesterday, and then what it looks like now. And it looks like a tornado, like an F5 just went through the whole place, and no telling how many has been killed. And this is exactly what's going on in Nehemiah's day. Nehemiah had been taken into captivity, and he had favor from God, and God let him work up the ranks, and he was the king's cupbearer, where if somebody tried to poison the king, before the king would ever drink anything, Nehemiah would have to take it and drink it, because that's how they would kill kings back in that day. So it was a very scary job to have, but it was also a good job to have, because you got to be close to the king. And so Nehemiah is getting word that his home village, that all had been destroyed, but there was a remnant of people that were returning, and that he had got word that they were some of his comrades, some of his fellow people that were going back, and they were going to try to take the rubbish and the ruin and began to build the walls back, but they didn't have the manpower. They didn't have what they needed, and Nehemiah's getting this from this man who come to tell him about how all this had been done. And so Nehemiah began praying and begging the Lord. And in that day, by the way, being the king's cupbearer, you had to have a good countenance on your face. Do you know, if you was the king's cupbearer and you was to come in with a sour look on your face, or weeping or upset, the king could chop your head off? And so Nehemiah tried his best, but his heart was breaking for his home. His heart was breaking for his people. And when he had heard the tragic news of how everything had been destroyed and all the walls were torn down, it got into his heart and it began to burden him. Could you imagine? I mean, where some of you grew up, imagine I moved away for 15 plus years from Packlet, and I lived in Augusta, Georgia, right outside of Augusta. And if I was living down there and I got word that a tornado come through and absolutely ripped through and tore to shreds everything and took Packlet off the map, well, that would break my, that would break my heart. That would crush me. And that's how he's feeling, but it's everything. And so he still has to walk in before the king, having just got this news, and he can't hide it. He can't walk in with a smile on his face this day. He can't walk in just all chippy and glowing for the king, and the king notices it, which could cost his life, but the king had favor on Nehemiah because Nehemiah was a man of God. And the king looks at Nehemiah, notices the brokenness in his spirit. And Nehemiah, he began praying. And the more he began to pray, this brokenness turned into a burden for his homeland. And the king granted him and asked him, said, "What's wrong?" And he told him what was wrong. And the king said, "All that you need, I give you leave. Anything that you need, I give it to you. You can have all the time you want. You just come back when you say. And if you need more letters, I'll write you more letters." And he's basically writing him a blank check, is basically what he's doing. And so here we have Nehemiah. That's all in chapters 1 and 2. And then we're in chapter 4. Here we have, fast forward with me to chapter 4 where we just read, and you got Sanballat and Tobiah. And these are people who at first, when Nehemiah and the men, he got a group together to come upon the scene, and they were walking around the city and looking and just taking toll and seeing how bad it was. And I'm sure weeping and just totally overwhelmed at how much ruin his city and his homeland was in. And Sanballat didn't bother him, didn't go against him, wasn't his enemy, didn't do anything, just was A-okay as long as all he was doing was walking around looking. But as soon as Sanballat finds out and gets word that they are not there just to be spectators, that Nehemiah and his men are not there just to look around and just to go and take a few last pictures for keepsakes, but they are there to restore and to rebuild the walls and to retain the city and to rebuild the walls of God. Then the enemies come out from everywhere. And keep in mind, Nehemiah did have some men with him. And when Nehemiah come out, he told the king, he said, "King, I'm going to need some men. And if you was in captivity and one of your brethren come and said, 'Hey, you want to go back home and get out of captivity and go build the walls?' Everybody would be on board for that. Like, yes, let's go. We're getting out of jail. Let's go. We're going back home today, boys. It's all going to be good." And they were all excited and they all lit out for their homeland. But the farther they got and the more they loved Nehemiah for picking them to go. They were his biggest fans. They said, "We'd stand with you, Nehemiah, come what, no matter what. We're for you, Nehemiah. You're the man of God, and we just can't believe you chose us to go with you, and we're here for the duration." Well, just hang on. That didn't last. And so I want to preach on this subject and give you three or four truths on how that we don't have to fear opposition. But sadly, most people do. When we come up against almost any kind of opposition, the natural our first instinct is to shy away from opposition and to fear opposition. Hey, listen, that's part of who we are. That's part of our DNA. But what does the Bible say about fear? God has not given us the spirit of fear. So anytime we are in fear of something, unless it's God, we're commanded to, we're wise if we fear God. But when we fear things of this world, that fear is the opposite of faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So fear cannot be a godly thing. And in the face of opposition, and this morning and tonight, I want to show us how this transpired and how this is such a blessing. This is such a blessing. And by the end of this, you will see clearly that you will be way better off not to fear your opposition, but to face it. And I'm not saying you ought to fight every fight's worth having. I'm not saying that at all. But hey, if all you do in life is fold and tuck, tail, and turn every time opposition rises your way, you will live your life on the run, never accomplishing anything for the glory of God or for anybody else, and nobody will respect you. They will look at you as the coward that you truly are. You can't run from every opposition. And so number one, I want to look at this, at least first one this morning, the weight of the building. There was a heavy weight of the building back of this. This was not just a wall you put in your backyard. I mean, this is a great wall. And they all started working. But because they got word, remember them boys I was just telling you about that were so excited to go with Nehemiah? And they were out, "Yay, Nehemiah, you're the best. You're number one, Nehemiah." Yeah, well, after they get there and find out that it's not just going to be all sun and fun and laying out at the beach and going to the mountains and going back home, hanging with the boys, they got there and seen that there are real enemies there and there are people that really want to kill them there and it wasn't going to be some fun time. Well, they started tucking tail and turning on the very one who chose them to go on Nehemiah, the one that they had praised, now they're cussing. The one that they had lifted up, now they're saying, we don't even know if you're truly a man of God or not. And me being a preacher, Brother Jack, had it ever happened to you? Happened to Paul. Paul said, do you hate me because I tell you the truth? Pluck my eyes out. I'm just saying, listen, if a preacher will tell you the truth, and whether this is the saying, oh, the preacher stepped on my toes. Boy, you stepped on my toes today, preacher. I usually say, well, I missed. I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. But I understand what they're saying. But if a preacher will plow up your row, you ought to thank God for that preacher. I mean it. If a preacher, and I've seen it happen, and I've also felt the temptation of skirting around certain people's sin. People who had big, big, fat wallets, multimillionaires, who were friends of mine and members in my church, and got to be very close with them. And then the closer I got to, like about anybody, the closer you get to know them, the better you get to know them, the more you realize they're not near as good as you thought they was. And then one day you might open a door of somebody who your children call Papa because he's such a good man, and you think, and you go over to their house to let your kids play at their house and ride the horses and hang out, and you open a door, and lo and behold, there's a beer in the fridge. So what am I supposed to do, Brother Jackie? Act like, I didn't see that. I didn't see that. My first thought, my first fleshly thought was, I didn't see that. Surely I didn't see that. I didn't see that. And the Holy Ghost said, yes, you did see that. And how am I, Brother Ned, going to avoid something that God says is wicked? And by the way, hey, everybody look up here. I'm going to get right back to Nehemiah, but everybody look up here at me and let me make this good and clear this morning. Social drinking, which is the fad that's going around all churches that I know of. I mean, sweeping through. I'm not talking about crazy churches. I'm talking about Baptist churches. The fad. I know preachers who I know personally, who were brought up right, who now have what do they call them things? Podcast, and they get on there and make fun of preachers, like of old time preachers and preachers of the Word of God and old fashioned Holy Ghost filled preachers who will preach the Bible and make fun of them, like preachers like me, who think it's wrong while he's sitting there supping on a Budweiser. And pulling people by the masses toward him out of good churches like this, because the flesh will always be drawn to sin. The flesh will always be drawn to sin. And they take and twist verses in the Bible and say, well, the Bible don't say you can't drink. It just says you shouldn't get drunk. I ain't here to preach on that this morning, but I'll be glad to sit down and have a debate, a biblical debate and conversation with you any day, and prove to you that wine is a mocker and strong drink. Listen, that it is wicked, and I could give you Bible, and I could give you personal experience. I know what I'm talking about. I am living. Listen, I am living proof. I have lived through the hell that stuff does to a family. I've got it flowing through my mind. I've got memories and nightmares of what alcohol does to a man. and what it'll make a man do to his family. And I ain't got a bit, and I mean not one bit of respect for any man who calls himself a preacher who would even hint it's okay to drink a beer or social drink. I think he's wicked and ought to turn in his papers and go get a real job. That's what I think. But these men at the first sight of trouble, Papa, I might as well say his name. I preached it to him. He knows it. His name was Papa Bill. Girls, you know Papa Bill. And they went to Papa Bill's, and Papa Bill, there it was. Boom. Big old, wasn't just one. I mean, it was a 6-pack or 12-pack of Bud Lights or something. And then I had to go preach to him the next day. What am I supposed to do? Preach on the grace of God? And act like that never happened? I mean, this man has been sitting in my church hearing Bible preaching. I've preached against drinking. I've preached against what drinking can do and will do. I've preached against that. And he said in my church, and I began wondering, is his heart so hard that he can sit there through preaching week in and week out and year in and year out and it never faze him or bother him that he could steal like it ain't nothing? And so I did preach on it, and then I went and talked to him one-on-one, and I'm just here to tell you, tears wept up in his eyes. He said, "Preacher, it's sad, but it's truth." He said, I've had several pastors in my life, but you're the first pastor that's ever come to me and told me it was wrong. He said, "I've had many of them to my house, and they know I got a lot of money, and I don't know if that's why or not, but they'd ride on the golf cart with me while I drank a Budweiser. But you're the first preacher who had enough love for me to tell me it was wrong." And that's nothing good of me, but that's what any man of God should do. That's what any man that loves God and has any integrity should do. Period. That don't put me up on a pedestal. That just puts the other ones who won't do that, it kicks them off the pedestal altogether.
Amen.
Right. Strange my conscience to call him a preacher. Nehemiah, he went with a mission. He went with a vision. He was going back to do what God had put in his heart. And listen, hey, listen, you'll have a bunch who will start out with you and be gung-ho and say, "We're going," and they'll fire out of the bottle like a bottle rocket, buddy, and they'll come down just as quick. And at first sign of trouble, those who were all for him started saying, "We don't know if he's really the man of God or not." Remember what they did to Moses? Moses, I mean, a lot of people may not know who Nehemiah is, but everybody knows who Moses is. Moses went to God and prayed to God and begged God, and God set the people of Israel free, the children of God, the people of Israel, and God delivered them from Egypt out of bondage and captivity. Split the Red Sea. You would think those people would have loved Moses. You would think that those people would have followed Moses anywhere for the rest of their life. No longer in bondage, no longer in captivity, no longer under the taskmasters, no longer the brick makers, and no longer having to eat the nasty old same food, no longer having to serve the Egyptians, but headed back home, headed back to freedom, all because of the man of God who loved them enough to go before God and to lead them. And it didn't take long. I mean, the Red Sea had just parted and just come back together, and it wasn't long at all. And those same people who were clapping for Moses began running their mouth and murmuring. Would to God we'd have stayed in Egypt. What in the world have you got us into, Moses? Ain't that what happened? See how fickle people are? That's why, hey, if you don't get... I said this was a two-part message. It is. But if you don't get nothing I say, please get this morning. And we're about done. Please get this morning. I have a lot of liberty this morning, and I thank the Lord for it. Amen. You do not impress me one bit with all of your gifts. I don't care how good you can sing. I don't care how good you can preach. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many people you can bring to the church because of your popularity. I don't care how good you can play a guitar. You know what I found? And I used to be like, oh, wow, them people are popular and they got money and they got clout. We need to get them because that'll bring others for a real good reason. Then I can preach to more and people will get saved. That's how I thought. You know what the Lord taught me, Eddie? You know who I want? You know who I seek after? You know what I respect way more than somebody who can sing like Elvis and have more gifts than Santa Claus? I'll tell you who I'm looking for and who I desire and who I pray God send. Somebody that's steady. Somebody that's going to be faithful. I don't care if you can't sing. I don't care if you can't teach. Jenny was telling me about the ladies' meeting, which was a great success yesterday. There was a bunch of you ladies. I didn't even realize we had that many ladies. Could y'all imagine? I can't believe y'all made it to church with all that talking y'all had to get done yesterday. That woke some of y'all up after 12 o'clock. But I asked Jenny this morning, she was telling me, I said, tell me. And she said, well, the theme was this and that. And she said, and so people were telling who planted the seed in their life that come to the fruition or something of that nature, or how they planted the seed. And it went through 50 women. And she said, I said, well, what did this one say? And what did that one say? And I said, well, what did... so-and-so say? I said, what does Shannon say? And she said, well, she talked about how when she was little that she couldn't, Charlene would let her get up there and sing beside her. And Shannon felt like, I can't teach, or surely she knows she couldn't preach. Her sister can, but she can't. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. That's a joke. Jenny could be a good preacher, I'm telling you. But she said I couldn't get up and teach or do this or do that, but I could sing. And Charlene sowed that seed into my life by letting me sing with her and teaching me that as a child that though I couldn't do a lot of it, I could serve the Lord by singing. And God used her mightily. And you know what? For all these years, she'll be in the choir. Both of them. Charlene's still singing. Shannon's still singing. That's steady. Amen. That's faithfulness. Amen. When I get to church, I don't ever look back there, Charlene, to see if you're there. I don't. Shannon, I never look back there to see if you're there. I know they're going to be there. And if something happens and I just glaze by there and I see that they're not there, I know something's wrong. Brother Ned, if I scan by your section and you're not there, I have stepped out of the service before right at 11 o'clock when service starts, or 10 o'clock or right before on Wednesday night, and call you and tell you and say, where are you at? Is something wrong? Are you okay? Because like clockwork, he's going to be here. And so I'm saying, way more than I care how good you can sing or how good you can lead something, I care, will you simply be faithful? Be faithful. Be consistent. Be somebody that can be counted on. Oh my goodness, that is a missing jewel in this day. This whole row right here, Cricket, hey, I appreciate y'all's faithfulness. I mean, they ain't even members of this church yet. See, I bet. I'm winding them in. I'm just kidding. But I'm telling you, hey, they don't miss. They ain't miss. Put some of y'all members to shame. I mean it. And I ain't talking about just Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I'm talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about prayer meeting for revival. Where was you? They here. Boy, I respect that. I respect that. You know what that tells me? They serious about serving the Lord. And you come in here, can sing like, or could preach like, or fill in the blank like, I could care less. I need somebody that I know who's going to be here down the line. And Nehemiah was the same way, because they started falling out and sitting down on him and saying, I quit. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. This is harder than I thought it was going to be. This ain't what we expected. And so that, are you hearing me? I'm saying, listen, the building was heavy. It was a heavy load. And by the way, being a Christian, it's a heavy load. It does get heavy being a Christian. It does get hard being Christian. It does get hard being faithful. You say, oh, but it just comes natural for Brother Ned to be here every time. Brother Ned, if I recall, hadn't you had both your knees replaced? Both of them. You how old? 82. 82? 82. I thought you was 182. No, I'm just kidding. Both knees replaced just recently. 82 years old. And when I'd go visit him, Brother Jackie, I'd go visit him when he was going through his therapy, and all he'd tell them nurses was, if they'd just let me out of here, I'll be back at church, preacher. I just can't. They can't keep me in here forever because I got to get back to church. I got to get back to church. I got to hear preaching. I got to hear my choir sing. I got to get back. I got to get back. All he was worried about was getting back in his place. Amen. Holding his part of the wall. Amen. Building his part of the wall. Being faithful. Can you do that? Amen. Before you answer, please let me answer for you. Yes, you can. It does not take a skill set to be faithful. It does not take a talent to be faithful. Everybody. And I believe that's why God made it that way. God give gifts to a lot of people, but God give everybody the ability to be faithful. And I know this message has veered a little bit, and guess how much I care? Because I am preaching right where God wants me to preach. Amen. I could care less about an outline. I got it. If you want to look at it, you can go hang it up at your room. I don't care about outlines. No, you ain't having it because it's on my iPad. I'll print it off and let you take it home. But you ain't taking my iPad. I have to have it to use it again. Makes me sick when I work on them things so hard and then come in here and I don't preach none of it. But it makes me happy when I'm pleasing the Lord and preaching right where He wants me to. I close by saying this simply. I'm preaching on fearing the opposition. You know what some of your greatest oppositions are? Being faithful. It's like being faithful is an opposition to you. You fear it. But Quit fearing it. Face it and say, I'm not going to let a job dictate my life. I'm not going to let a hobby dictate my life. Money's not so important to me. Money's not more important to me than God. A sport, a school, a dance recital, fill in the blank. There is nothing, and I mean nothing, more important than me pleasing God and being faithful to Him. If we could just get that, and by the way, that is elementary. That is primary colors that you learn in kindergarten. You should learn going to church. Going to church. And by the way, y'all been doing good. We're growing. Look around. We're growing. Our numbers are way up. And I say praise the Lord for that. But you know what I want to see? I want to see our Sunday school be way up. I want to see our Sunday school be kind of close to what our Sunday morning crowd is. Why not? If you can be faithful to come here singing and preaching, you ought to be able to be faithful to come here teaching, because it's all faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're going to get the Word of God taught to you by tremendous teachers. Amen. And grow your faith. And if you can be here Sunday morning, why can't you be faithful to... What happens so mysterious? I'm going to get over here and preach beside Brother Ned, because he wants me to preach longer, and it's helping me to keep going when I'm near you. I'm feeling the vibe off of it. He said, don't quit now. What is that mysterious? It's like a green haze that floats in. And it never happens on Monday or Tuesday. I've never heard of it happen on Tuesday. Occasionally on Wednesday. But it comes around every Sunday. And it like just floats in. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, it just latches hold to you and holds you and says, you're not going nowhere. You're not going to church. You can't. You feel bad. You're too tired. You got to get up and work tomorrow. You're not going. Try to get up. No, really don't. I mean, come on. Go to church, J.D. No. And then church time's over. He's free like a bird. Free. Free. He's like a bird. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. I've never seen nothing like it in my life. Dives in like a hawk and dissipates right after church time. What is up with that? That's all fun and games, and it is funny, and I have to make you laugh to keep you interested occasionally. But my goodness, people. This is, I promise I'm going to say this and shut up and dismiss you. This is all I'm saying, and this is all God's wanting. Love Jesus enough to be faithful. Amen. There's no gimmick. There's no game. I'm not going to put a coffee stand in the vestibule. I'm not going to put up neon strobing lights and fog lights and bring in rock and roll bands to build a church. I come out from among the world. I'm not trying to return to it. Just love Him. Love Him because He saved you from your sin. That He saved you and you never have to go to hell. And because of that, that alone, it should be enough to make you want to be faithful to Him. And say, when somebody, oh, well, I had family come by and I couldn't leave. They come. You know, if family knows not to come by my house on Sunday afternoon. You know why? Because they know I will leave their hide sitting in the yard and go to church. My children know better than to ask me, Daddy, are we going to church today? That's a question I never get asked. And it ain't because I'm the preacher. And your children should be able to have the same respect in you for being faithful. Amen. That's not asking too much of you, to love Jesus enough to be faithful. Amen. After all he'd done was die for your soul, pay your price. That's all he'd done. Be faithful. Because they are, in America, they are walls. At this church, and I'm going to show you tonight, they are walls that have been decimated and are crumbling. And it's going to take every one of us, every man and woman, is going to have to man the wall with a sword in one hand, holding the wall in the other. As Nehemiah did, he stood watch to see when Sanballat would come, when the enemy would come, so they could all stand there in unity. And we'll get to all that tonight, but it's going to take us all working together. Amen. To build this church. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, we